praise the Lord that He has chosen to bring us together again, to worship Him, to draw near to Him. Our pride has to go. Our pride has to go. Jesus starts His instruction to His disciples with the call to be poor. And this is to be humbled. It is to be aware of who we really are. And it is an affliction. It is a breaking that God does inside of our souls. It is not an academic exercise. I'm going to give you information today, but I promise you, if you just listen to this information, you will not be changed. Every one of us, in an ongoing way and initially in our salvation, must have the affliction of God's Spirit in our souls, constantly showing us that we are nothing apart from Him, constantly showing Him that we have nothing to offer Him. Let's stand and hear God's Word. The title of the sermon is Blessed Are You Poor. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 36. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. And He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of His disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear Him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for power went out from Him and healed them all. Then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So in this first extended time of instruction and teaching recorded in the ministry of Christ, we've already seen that He divides humanity into two camps. There are the blessed and the miserable. There's no in between. The path of life that you choose will either be a path of blessing or a path of misery. There are those who are poor, humble, and responsive to God, those who listen to Him, those who love Him, those who are completely satisfied with the Lord and responsive to Him. And then there are those who are rich, proud, and unresponsive to God. They don't need God. They don't have any time for God. They're still the kings of their own lives. And so the question is, which are you? What marks your life? What marks your marriage? What marks your family? What marks our church? Which path are we on? You know, we might think that we know that answer already, but I hope that you will just, for just a moment, lay aside the belief that you're on the right path and just join me in the hypothetical consideration that you are on the path of misery today as you arrive. And do some honest examination of yourself today. Do you insist upon your own wealth, your own satisfaction, your own total happiness, and unthreatened popularity right now? Is that how you build your life? Or are there aspects of that that still have its roots into your heart and mind? Do you believe Christ's promise to you that suffering now is his designed path to bring you to this Christian happiness and Christian conquest? Another way of saying it is, do you think that the Christian life is about avoiding suffering? Is that what you think it is? Come to Jesus and never suffer again. Well, that's a lie. But the flip side is, there are those who think that Christianity is just about suffering and nothing about, no happiness this side of heaven, just grieving and long-faced and, you know, never laugh on Sunday, those kind of people. No. We suffer, but we rejoice. The blessed life of Christianity goes through the path of suffering. And so, do you understand this? That right now you can be that happy person who is blessed in Christ, even though you're suffering. You can't reject suffering, you can't reject happiness. And then in this blessedness, do you remember, as we discussed last week, as you're along this path of blessedness, you should expect to be a conqueror. As we look carefully at this sermon, Christ is showing his people that they're going to go forth and they're going to conquer. And it is going to be their joy and their gladness, the blessedness that they experience, that is the path of victory that he lays out for them. So as I said, today this sermon is called Blessed Are You Poor? And we're going to just pause and camp out here, looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, asking ourselves, you know, who are these people? What does it mean to be poor? And hopefully the Lord will use this time by his Spirit to cause each one of us to see our own souls more clearly, see our own lives more clearly. We'll talk about the fact, first of all, that this is a process that we go through. When we stop and look at this poverty that God teaches us about, I don't want you to think that we're supposed to just stop there for good. It is a process that God takes us through over and over again. We're getting deeper and deeper tastes of our spiritual poverty as life goes on. And as that occurs, we're more and more receiving the realization of the kingdom of God in our lives. Do you see? And then, of course, some questions to know the love of Christ better by his grace. So first of all, let's look at this process. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. This is a process that God takes us through in our lives. The blessing, first of all, I want you to see that there's a blessing now. And we talked about this last week, and I've emphasized it a little bit already, but there's blessing now for us as Christians because we have current ownership of the kingdom of God. So when you go and you look at the title, the deed to the kingdom of God, you know, your name is written on there right now, okay? But you haven't walked it all out yet. You don't know what the gullies and the mountaintops look like in the kingdom yet, but it's yours. Even now, in the midst of our own sinful temptations and actions, even now, this fallen world's constant allurements around us, seeking to lead us away from Christ, and even amidst the attacks of the forces of darkness, we, by God's grace, are daily receiving greater tastes of all the treasures of God in Christ. So the kingdom is ours now. We are walking it out more and more each day as we receive more and more of Christ and his glory in our lives, and also as we live out his glory in this world around us. We taste his kingdom more and more each day. Now, in addition, we have current blessing because we have faith regarding the full realization of the kingdom of God in the future. You see that? We're not going to have the full realization of God's kingdom, this side of glory. We all know that, don't we? On this side of the kingdom of God coming to earth, of course, you know, eschatology matters as we ponder the kingdom of God and the joy that we have now. The joy that we have now in the kingdom of God is based upon what we believe the kingdom of God is going to look like in the future, in history, and in glory. And so we have this ever-growing hope within us as we are Christians, as we are filled with his Spirit, as we are closer and closer to him, getting deeper and deeper tastes of his kingdom with each passing day, our hope grows as well regarding the future of God's kingdom in this fallen earth, in history, and of course in the transformed universe in eternity. And so we have this blessedness now. And so as we're talking about the poverty that should ultimately lead us to a sense of terror, making you want to shriek, if the Lord blesses you with that today, you're going to want to holler out from your seat when you taste what it means to be naked and afraid before a holy God. So as we delve deeply today into the meaning of you poor, I don't want us to forget that God makes us poor in order to make us his meek and humble stewards. You hear that word steward? That word steward defines our relationship with God's kingdom, both physical and spiritual. And so he makes us poor so that we'll be his meek and humble stewards, whereby we carefully and lovingly advance and administer his kingdom in this earth while we have breath. And we can't be good stewards if we don't kind of taste of this moment of shrieking before God's holiness on a pretty regular basis in our lives. So you poor, who are these people? Who is Jesus talking to? Who is he talking about here? As we saw last week, again, I'm going to quote Bach about the definition of this word. It appeared earlier in chapter 4, verse 18 in the citation of Isaiah 61, verse 1. And it referred to those to whom Jesus proclaimed the good news. In that setting, this word is not merely a socioeconomic term, but also has spiritual content, as its attachment to other ideas in the context makes clear. So there's a spiritual and a physical component to this concept of poverty. And as I said last week, in terms of physical poverty, to be poor is to lack what is necessary to live. You know, we talk about the poverty line. Well, no, that's the Bible doesn't talk about poverty line. But to be poor, it's very clear. You don't have what you need to live, and you have to depend upon someone else for it. They will die of starvation, dehydration, or exposure. They will be exploited and oppressed because of their helplessness. The poor, because of their situation of dependence, are extremely vulnerable to oppression and exploitation. So this is a picture. When you think of the physical poverty that surrounds us that we've seen, and you imagine being in the situation where you don't have clothes, you don't have food, you don't have shelter, you can't protect yourself. We have to take care of these people. We'll talk about that as we go. But God also gives us the poor so we can understand our own souls before God. You see that? This poverty situation that exists around us in the world and that will probably exist to some extent throughout all of history until the end of the age is given to us as a picture of what is going on inside of our own souls. See, the poverty is not limited to the physical. To be spiritually poor is also to lack what is necessary to live. The spiritually poor are aware that without help, their eternal souls will die. This is a gift that God gives to human beings, where you become aware that you have nothing in and of yourself that can clothe yourself, feed yourself, save yourself, water yourself, or protect yourself. And you realize all of this also in the context of understanding that you are a guilty rebel before God. You have nothing to bargain with. They know that they lack righteousness before the holy God of creation. They have no defense before the judge of all. They know they cannot clean their own souls from their sin and rebellion. They see their nakedness, they see their filthiness, they see their total spiritual destitution. And apart from Christ, all they can do is run and try to have the mountains fall on top of them to hide from the holy God. And they will be, apart from deliverance, they will be controlled by their own sin, the demons of hell, and this world system of rebellion. Just like the physically poor will be oppressed and exploited if they're not protected by those who are called by God to protect them and take care of them. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." And this Hebrew word here can also be translated, it often is, as needy, weak, afflicted, humble, lowly, and meek. So this word in the Hebrew and the Greek carries both the physical and the spiritual components to it. Think about this. Christ tells us that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, does that make you want to be the poor? It should, right? Because it sounds as if you're not the poor, if you don't believe this about yourself, you haven't gotten the bad news yet. Because gospel is what? It's good news. So Jesus has come to preach the gospel to those who have believed the bad news about themselves. They understand the bad news is really bad news. And they understand there's no escape from it. But Christ has come and given the good news to those who understand that they are in great need. The text says, "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's what Jesus said. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, we're told, to preach the gospel to this specific group of people, the poor. And so we should all desire, you know, we don't want to be poor. That's our pride. Our pride doesn't want to admit that we are completely dependent upon other people. Our pride, and you know, that's a physical reality as well. It doesn't matter how much preparation you do, how much work you do, how much effort you put in, you will always be dependent upon other people. Whether it's your spouse or a family member or friends in the neighborhood, you're always, no man is an island. Right? No family is an island. No church is an island. The reality of the situation is physical poverty is a constant threat to us, and we are faced with the reality of needing help from other people at all times. And it's an illusion to think that we can escape from that. We can't. Now, we need to be wise, like look to the ant, you sluggard. We do those things. But we know that it's God's holiness and his love for us as his children that helps us to understand how to work together in times of difficulty. So this physical poverty is presented to us in the Old Testament. Listen to these texts. I'm just going to read them to you. Listen to the themes about the poor that are present in these verses from the Old Testament. I could have quadrupled the number of verses that I've put here about the poor in the Old Testament, the physically poor. Exodus 22:25. "If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest." Leviticus 19:10. "And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 15:11. "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land." Deuteronomy 24:12. "And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge." Deuteronomy 24:14-15. "Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto God, and it be sin unto thee." Job 24:14. "The murderer rising with the light kills the poor and needy, and in the night is a thief." Psalm 9:18. "For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever." Psalm 10, verse 9. "He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net." Psalm 12, verse 5. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." Psalm 72, 4. "He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor." Isaiah 58:7. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." You see, as we've said, the poor are those who do not have what is needed to survive. And they're going to always be in our midst, these physically poor. And so they're always going to be totally dependent upon others. I think perhaps our word that would be closer to this would be homeless. You know, because we've been exposed to this idea of poor, 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 poor so often. And then you go to the poor person's house and they've got a TV and a fridge full of food and a closet full of clothes and a pistol on the nightstand. And they're receiving government aid because they're poor. No, 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 that is not poor. Poor is on the streets. That's what poor means in the scriptures. These people have nothing. They cannot survive without the help of those around them. And so they're always going to be with us. And therefore, you know, there's always going to be this class of people in our midst who are completely vulnerable to oppression and exploitation. And we see here that God is very, very concerned about how the physically poor are to be treated. He's very concerned about this. The physically poor are to be protected and accounted for by those who have food, shelter, clothing, and surplus wealth. That is the duty of anyone who has extra food, extra clothing, extra shelter, or extra wealth, is to make sure that we, and it doesn't, I'm not talking about just Christian poor people. This is poor people. Now, of course, we serve the church first. We know this. But the idea is that the church is the balm of suffering in society for all poor. And this is true for strangers, aliens, and people of Israel in the Old Covenant. This call to provide for the poor was not limited just to those who were of the household of faith. It was to all in the culture of Israel. And they'll always be present with us in the earth to some extent. You know, I can't help but think as the gospel prosperity in the earth grows and succeeds throughout time, that we'll see a less and less burden of homeless poverty in our midst. But I think it's probably always going to be something that's around us. Now, how are we to approach this? Well, you know, reluctantly, and man, they're going to take advantage of me, and they're just coming for the food, and they never listen to the gospel, and they just come and just take advantage of us. Well, the scriptures here tell us that we are to open our hands very wide. That's what the text says, very wide to the poor. And we already read today, did we not, that we give to those, we lend to those expecting nothing in return. That is the work that we are called to do as Christians. And we're to do this directly. That's the other thing we see. This isn't something that the government taxes us and then the government does it for us and somehow we're fulfilling our duty to the poor. This is something we do. So, you know, when you look at your budget, how much of your budget is set aside for the poor, the physically poor? We look at our church budget. How much of our church budget is set aside for the physically poor? And again, when we get to the spiritual aspect of it, we see that essentially we're acting the way Christ acts towards us in our spiritual poverty is how we are to act towards the physically poor in their poverty as a demonstration of the gospel in the earth. Those with surplus are to open their hands very wide to the poor, caring for them directly from their own surplus. And this is very convicting as I'm preaching this text today, personally convicting. Now, it is, in addition to being selfish and holding back our service to the poor that we're commanded to give, it's particularly wicked action to oppress the poor in their need. And God will arise and bring justice upon such evildoers. And one of the key duties of the civil magistrate is to make sure that oppressors are brought to account and to protect the weak and vulnerable in society. And when the church backs off and doesn't take care of the weak and vulnerable in society, then they're much more easily oppressed by bad people and exploited by bad people. We could talk about all kinds of things that happen to homeless people, but I don't want to make your stomach turn. Kidnappings, enslavements, you name it, these people go through. So it is particularly wicked action to oppress the poor in their need, and God will arise and he will bring justice to such evildoers. Now this is one of the marks of Christ's kingdom. Jesus brings justice to the poor of the people. That's what we read in Psalm 72. Jesus brings justice to the poor of the people, and he does this through the gospel changing hearts and causing his people to take seriously his love for the poor, needy, and outcast in the earth globally. There's wonderful stories you can I mean, we have a video series that we watch from time to time, and you guys know stories of where the church goes in and brings an end to the suffering of this kind of poverty through the work that we do in the name of Christ. It is a good thing when the church solves the physical problems of a community in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is pleasing to Jesus. And don't forget, Christ will break into pieces those who oppress the poor. He will do that. And there's a lot of ways to oppress the poor. Some of it is subtle, some of it's more obvious. Jesus will bring his judgment on all who oppress the poor. And this is, when we look at the text from Isaiah 58, this is considered one essential piece of true fasting, devoting ourselves to the care of the physically destitute. It says that our fasting before God is even incomplete and essentially of no use if it's not leading, if this action towards the poor is not included. Feeding those who are hungry, giving clothing to those who are naked, providing shelter to those who are homeless. But you know, the spiritually poor are mentioned in the Old Testament as well. They're often referred to the same Hebrew word as the humble or the meek or the afflicted in the Old Covenant writings. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That word humble there is the same word for poor. 2 Samuel 22:28. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. God will save the humble people. These are the poor in spirit. Psalm 18:27. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. And the humble people, again there, that's that word poor, the poor people. But clearly this is referring to poverty of spirit, which is equivalent to humility, in which pride and our sinful pride wants to reject this position before God at all costs. Psalm 109, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. That's what I'm talking about. When God gives us a view of our own spiritual poverty, it is a wounding. That's why the word affliction is part of this. It is an affliction when we look at ourselves by God's grace. Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So the dwelling place for God is made by his spirit within the soul that is broken by God and brought into the reality of their own poverty and emptiness. That is where God dwells. Those who tremble at his word, who tremble and are in fear before him because they see they cannot stand in his presence. You see, the lowliness and total neediness of the physically poor teaches us what it means to be spiritually poor. In the same way that a homeless person might tremble with fear underneath a parked car during a storm and lightning with no food, have you found yourself like that before God? Have you experienced that before God? You see, we need to get a taste of our poverty on an ongoing basis. While we may not all experience physical poverty in this life, every one of us is spiritually destitute apart from Christ. And this is not a difficult concept to understand with our minds. But you know, the question is, have you tasted of this personally? Has God done this in your soul? How do you know, Dr. Clark? How do I know if this has happened? Well, you cry out for help before God. You know, like the homeless guy on the side of the street with the sign he holds up, please give me food. Please help me. The despairing look on his face. That's what happens. You cry out to God. When this is real and not just academic, it is a sense of a howling wind and a naked soul and a hungry heart that is completely vulnerable and exposed. That's what happens inside of you. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are you, poor." This is a gift of God. Do you note here in Luke, Jesus uses the second person. He says, "Blessed are you, poor." It's a more personal type of address that Jesus is giving there to his disciples. Whereas in Matthew, we see the third person, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Same meaning, but it's a more personal approach that Luke emphasizes in Christ's discussion with his disciples here. And this is what we need. We need a more personal taste of this reality. We don't need to know about being poor. We need to be struck by God with the poverty of our souls. Would you pray that when you start your day each day? As you go to the Lord God, "Strike me with the poverty of my soul before you today, O God. Show me my emptiness and my helplessness before you, Lord." Is this how you approach the Lord? Because our sinful flesh in this world and the devils of hell will work endlessly to keep us from this key spiritual reality. And we can build up all kinds of stuff in our lives to try to hide ourselves from this. But it's a gift from God when he gives it to you. And when you have this experience, where will you go? How will you respond to this? And we'll look at that next. Blessed are the hungry. What happens when God gives this to your soul is that you get hungry. But you see, this can be a spiritual abortion. You can refuse to get hungry. You can experience the poverty of soul, and you can run away from God back to the idols that you use, these broken cisterns that will not satisfy. Because there's a waiting that goes on here. Sometimes this poverty of soul, this emptiness, the black emptiness, the universe of emptiness that exists within your soul, God will just step right out of there in your experience, and you'll have no awareness of his presence. You believe it by faith, but you have no experience of it in your life at that moment. As far as you know, experientially, you could be an unbeliever in terms of how you feel at that moment. And yet in faith, you know God loves you. You know he's forgiven you. But when you look inside, there's just emptiness. There's no joy. There's no gladness. There's no anger. There's just nothing. It's just vast blackness inside your soul. Now who here, tell the truth, has had this experience in their walk with Christ? Let me see some hands, if you don't mind sharing. Yeah, it's terrifying, isn't it? It can even cause us to question our salvation and wonder, do I really belong to you, God? Why would I go through this, Lord? Of course, we don't live according to emotions. We've talked about this. This is not a call to live according to emotion. In fact, the opposite is true. When he gives us this taste of spiritual poverty, what happens? Does your heart get hungry for Jesus? Your heart get hungry for the light of the gospel? For the comforter to come and give you that consolation in your spirit? Yes? See, that's the hunger. That's what comes next. And when you press into God and you are patient, and you do not turn your soul away from him to the idols of this world, whatever it might be for you, a movie, phone call to a friend, something even worse, getting up in the middle of the night and eating everything in the refrigerator, whatever it might be for you in your life, don't do it. Stay in that spot of poverty that he takes you to. And this is a great gift of God when he gives this. Those black clouds of the soul, it's a great gift from God. Now what happens to the person who goes through this and doesn't commit the spiritual abortion, but receives the life of God and moves with the life of God into this time of hunger and longing for Christ that we'll talk about next? Maybe not next week, but the next beatitude. They become meek. It is basically the same word. There's a meekness that develops in this life. And this is the temperament and attitude of one who is aware of their spiritual poverty before God and others. You realize you only have nothing to offer to God. You have nothing to offer to others. Anyone who grants you friendship is granting you grace. Just like when God grants you friendship, he is granting you grace. Do The only thing you have to offer to others is the same misery that you bring upon yourself apart from Christ. And this brings in a meekness to our souls, an awareness that we can add misery to the lives of others if we're not very, very careful. We can mislead people. We can invite them to the life of woe instead of the life of blessing if we're not careful. So there's this meekness, this lowliness, this carefulness in relationships that says, you know, I can really mess this up. And you bring there this mildness of temper, this softness, this gentleness of speech. You're not easily provoked or irritated. You're yielding to other people. You're given to forbear injury instead of believe the worst when people harm you. Someone who is humble and submissive to the divine will, this is what meekness looks like. Not proud, not at all self-sufficient, not refractory, that is, refusing correction, not peevish, not apt to complain of divine dispensations. That's Webster 1828. Not apt to complain about the providences that God brings into your life. Now, what about Jesus, our Lord? You know, in the Old Testament, we see Christ being poor as well. Did you know that? Jesus is in the Old Testament. Psalm 22:24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. There it is. That's Jesus. The affliction of the afflicted. That's our Lord. Nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. You see, this is where we learn how, what it means to be poor. Jesus showed us on the cross how to be poor. You want to know if you're poor? Have you cried out like Jesus did on the cross? Of course, there's things he experienced that we will never experience. But one of the things he did experience was this poverty. The affliction of the afflicted is what the Old Testament calls it. Christ is the perfect example of being poor in every sense, both spiritually and physically. And think with me about Christ's suffering upon the cross here today, Christian. Think about Christ being spiritually afflicted. Think about Christ having that vast universe of blackness and darkness in his soul with no evidence of the presence of God, no evidence of anything good to offer to God because he became sin upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that that can be a cry that we lie out from time to time. Again, not fully like Christ did, but in our poverty that he grants to us as we share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Is this true for you? Because Christ became like us in our spiritual nakedness upon that cross. That's what he did for us. He experienced this poverty. The one he points us to, the one he so kindly gives to us, he experienced it. And it's unlikely that any of us will ever experience this level of exposure to God's justice and wrath. Because obviously, Christ took all of God's justice and wrath. He experienced it. He wasn't just exposed to it. He experienced it. God in his kindness exposes us to the reality of his wrath. And then he shows us that Jesus experienced it for us. But you know, we also see the poor in the New Testament. Luke 6:20, this Greek word that we've talked about already, it's one who's reduced to being a beggar, one who's reduced to asking for money, one who's destitute of wealth, influence, position, honor, lowly, afflicted, destitute. And it's got this spiritual component as well, destitute of the Christian virtues, destitute of the eternal riches. Helpless, powerless, poor, needy, lacking. So, this word in the New Testament, just like in the Old Testament, can include both the physical and the spiritual poverty that we're discussing here today. And Luke often uses the word without qualification. It's an interesting way that Luke uses the word. He uses it similar to how it's often used in the Old Covenant writings without qualifications. So you're wondering, is he talking about spiritual? Is he talking about physical? Well, the answer, as we've discussed before, is yes. You know, both. He brings to mind both the spiritual and the physical poverty, allowing both meanings to exist simultaneously as we consider whatever text we have in view. So the physically poor, Luke There's that parable that Christ gives, and he says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So here Luke is using the word clearly to talk about those who are physically poor. In Luke 16:20, the word is actually used, it's translated as beggar. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. That's the same word for poor. Just like in the Old Testament, God's very concerned with how the poor are treated. And when we share our surplus with the poor, the physically poor, and we do it not for any payback, but just out of love for Jesus, we are specifically blessed because those we have served cannot pay us back. And we are building up treasures in heaven. And so as you think about poverty, you know that it's one who is destitute. And when you serve someone who is destitute, they cannot pay you back. They don't have the ability to pay you back. And that's part of the blessing that comes to you, Christian, as you serve the truly poor. As they cannot pay you back. They don't have any way to pay you. All they can do to pay you back is eat what you've given to them. Or put on the clothes that you get for them. And allow you to be blessed, because Jesus said what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I want you to again note this concept of this cannot pay you back concept. Being poor means so destitute, so unable to care for yourself, that you have to get it from others and thus you cannot pay them back. Please let that sink in. I'm kind of double emphasizing it here. Okay? Because, you know, so often in our Christian ministry we'll think, well, you know, we've been doing this food thing for a while, and all these hungry people just keep coming, and they don't really care about the gospel, and you know they're not really interested in hearing the gospel, and aren't we just wasting our resources? I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, again, if you're just doing it for love of humanity, and you're just doing it out of this humanitarian heart that atheists can have, no, there's no blessing there. But when you give a cup of cold water to the stranger and the needy and the poor out of love for Jesus, in Jesus' name, then we're serving Christ. We're serving Christ. We're demonstrating the gospel. The Lord makes his sun to shine and his rain to fall on those who hate him. Refusal to lead for the poor leads to being apart from Jesus. I want you to let that sink in. Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And what was the rich young ruler's response? You all know the response. He went away sad. He went away sad, and where did he go? He went away from Jesus. He went away from Jesus. To refuse to care for the physically poor is to separate ourselves from Jesus. And it is a sign as well that we're insisting on having our riches now and controlling our riches now, when we hold on to things and insist upon our ownership of these things instead of believing and acting like we are only stewards of God's possessions. And so when we look at all the scriptures, we see there are the poor and the rich, right? So we know that those who have surplus wealth are not doing wrong by having surplus wealth. They're doing wrong when they believe they are the personal owner and controller of it. They're doing wrong when they don't understand that they have been made stewards by God to use these physical resources in the way that he tells them to use them. And when we refuse that, when we refuse God's will, we say, I will use my riches the way that I want. And we do not allow the principles of his word to guide how we do our budgets and our calendars, then it's a sign that we're seeking to have our riches now. So I want to warn you, Christian. I want to warn you, Christian. Woe to those who are rich, for they have their consolation now. Okay, and all of us need to examine ourselves in light of this text today. All of us need to examine ourselves. The New Testament emphasis in this text, though, is upon the spiritually poor. Matthew 5:3, Matthew's version of this same sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew focuses us in upon the spiritual poverty in view, whereas Luke leaves the meaning broader. And this combination of texts here helps us to see that Christ's emphasis is upon the spiritual poverty, yet not at all ignoring our need to embrace physical poverty as well. The opposite of embracing physical poverty is refusing to be a steward of that which God has given to you. Okay? The opposite of embracing physical poverty is refusing to be a steward of that what God has given to you. We're not called to go out and make ourselves destitute. That's not what this text is saying. We must be stewards, using the wealth of God, the surplus that he's given to us, the way he says to. But this text is about our spiritual poverty, which I've already covered with you. I probably cover every Sunday, I guess, in some regard. Because we are broken down sinners, and we just have nothing apart from Jesus. Now, you know, Jesus became poor. Does anybody know this? Listen to this from 2 Corinthians 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This is what Jesus is talking about here in this first step of the Beatitudes. We receive his riches because he became poor. And when we enter into his poverty, we receive his riches. That's how life works. Jesus laid aside all of his possessions, and I think that's a pretty long inventory. He laid aside all of his possessions, physical, spiritual, everything, and became completely destitute before God in every way, taking our place before the judgment of God and also receiving upon himself all of our sinfulness and our uncleanness. It's not like Jesus became neutral when he laid aside all of his spiritual wealth. In addition, God placed on him all of our wickedness. So Christ, what is he like when he was on the earth? Well, he was meek. And we learn from him how to be meek. And so it's the meek who possess the earth. It's the lowly and the humble who inherit the kingdom. And Jesus demonstrates that to us. He says in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we look to Christ as usual, who shows us what poverty is about and who teaches what true riches are, and we can walk in his shoes in this life. We can be the blessed poor who possess the kingdom of God. So some questions for you to consider as you're trying to apply this sermon to your life. Have you ever considered the poverty of Christ Jesus as an expression of his love toward his Father? When you're pondering your Savior's love for you and the actions that display his love for you, have you ever thought about the laying aside of all of his riches and all of his wealth of every sort? Because of his love for his Father and his love for his bride. Have you ever thought about this? Meditate on that. Have you ever considered the Savior's suffering and dying in complete poverty of soul and body? You might be tempted to think that he had some leftover store of something that he could use to kind of endure the pain and suffering. The only thing that he had available to endure the infinite suffering is his almighty power to endure it without being destroyed. Infinite suffering, infinite judgment can only be taken on by one who is almighty. But that's all he had. So if you're being tortured, we can use that as an example. You pray for death. You pray for death. That is the gift that comes if you're being tortured. Well, in essence, Christ upon the cross, he knew the greatest torment ever upon his soul, and it was the infinite torment of God's judgment, and only his almighty being allowed him to survive it before he gave up his spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up his spirit after he completed his work. Have you been brought into your own spiritual poverty, or is this an academic exercise for you? You know, the allurements of this world are going to appear nice and fancy to you if you've not been brought into your spiritual poverty. Or if you've gotten a little taste of it, but you haven't stuck with it, the allurements of this world are going to be nice and tasty. Having friends who speak well of you, family members who think that you're great, whatever it might be. But this spiritual poverty, when it shows up in your life, leads to this meekness, and it just causes you to love Jesus in His ways. You become a servant in your home. You become a humble person in your relationships with others, admitting your own faults. You know, taking the log out of your own eye. You're careful and you're gentle in your speech. And you believe God's word. You believe what He says. You don't doubt the promises that He's given to you. This is where spiritual poverty takes you, is into humility and into faith and into selfless love towards others. And this is the blessed life. Do you see meekness and lowliness in your relationship with God and others? Do you see that? Are you quick to go back to the Lord when you sin and to admit your sin to God and to be restored to an unbroken relationship with your Father in heaven in honest confession of your sin, not trying to minimize it or hide it? When you are having difficulties in your relationship with someone else, are you quick to do all you can to examine your own part in the difficulties? And is your heart broken if you have a relationship that is not squared away? This is what meekness does. Meekness and lowliness makes us hunger for these things that we know that are pleasing to God. What do you consider as you think upon possessing the kingdom of God? Because that's where we're going to go next. We're going to talk about the kingdom of God. We're going to continue to meditate upon what God's kingdom looks like within us and our relationships and in this world, because it's ours. And part of how this text is meant to encourage us is to know that in those moments of shrieking, as God brings us face to face with our own spiritual poverty and comforts us over and over again with the cross of Christ and His resurrection, we know that in this process, the kingdom of God is ours, and that is meant to encourage us. That is meant to give us great happiness and hope and blessedness. So it would be good to know what Christ meant when He said the kingdom of God, would it not? So we will look at that some more as we continue forward. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, You are our heart's treasure. And Lord, in You we have all things. Apart from You, we have nothing, Lord. We acknowledge this and we thank You for teaching this to our minds and revealing this to our souls by Your Spirit, for granting us the experience of spiritual poverty, Lord, and even more so the experience that Christ upon the cross became poor for us so that we could have all of His riches as our very own, as Your stewards in this life, O God, living out the life of Christ for Your glory and for Your namesake, Father. Bless us, we pray, as we go forth in this time of worship, to be filled with gladness and rejoicing and thanks towards You. In Christ's name, amen.